God, I pray for you. Move here. Open our ears to hear your truth and speak through my mouth, Lord, that you may be glorified. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. All right, so we know Sukkot starts on Sunday, tomorrow night. And I want to talk just about Sukkot. Namely, the title is Past, Future, and Present. Now, if you're scrupulous, you notice why did he put past, future, and present? And I'm going to talk about that. So let's just get to it. So the first, next slide. All right, so a lot of the goals of Sukkot, well, we know first and foremost, the first mention of it is to remember. Right? We read this in Leviticus 23, of remembering that God caused the children of Israel to dwell in Sukkot in the wilderness. All right, so we build these sukkahs, remember that over 3,000 years ago, we dwelled in some sort of booth. I don't know what it looked like, but that's how we dwelled, and God took care of us. So we know about the remembering part. And most within the traditional Jewish community, that's it. You just remember back. Remember that time we went camping with God? Yeah, that's what this is. Then there's also, for us in the New Covenant, we anticipate. Now, we read in the end of Revelation, after the millennial kingdom, the enemy's been released, and then there's the second resurrection and the second death. Then finally, God causes all things to be made new, a new heavens, a new earth. And it says that God dwells now or tabernacles with his people forever. There's no sun. There's no temple. It's going to be pretty great. And I imagine since there's no sun, we won't even need sunblock anymore. But it's going to be pretty bright. But God will dwell with his people once again, fully, eternally, with no separation whatsoever. And then there's another goal, which is the present one, which is really the focus of this message, is intimacy. And this theme has been brought up today at various points. Closeness with our God and Messiah. So let's just get right into the text. We're going to be speaking from Luke 9. It's a little small, but as Bruce often exhorts us, if you have a Bible, it wouldn't be a problem. Sorry, that 10th fruit of the Spirit's really coming out today. So we're going to talk about the clouds of glory. This is a middle section of Luke 9, and we're going to go back through actually the entire, almost the whole chapter. I may skip over certain parts just for time's sake, but I want to discuss on the present focus of Sukkot. So here's in Luke 9, beginning verse 28. About 8 days after these teachings, Yeshua took Peter, John, and Jacob with him and went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothing flashed like white lightning. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Appearing in glory, they were speaking of Yeshua's departure, which was about to take place in Jerusalem. Basically, that sounds like almost like giving him a pep talk about this is what's going to happen. Now, Peter and those with him were overcome with sleep. How this happened, I have no idea. But somehow they managed to fall asleep. But when they awakened, they saw Yeshua's glory and the two men standing with him. As they were leaving Yeshua, that is Moses and Elijah, Peter said to him, Master, if it's good for us to be here, let's make three sukkot, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he was saying. Basically, imagine being woken up from this deep slumber, and all of a sudden you see Yeshua shining bright, and Moses and Elijah there, and you have no idea what to say. So he said, let's build tents and hang out. While he was yet saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, the one I have chosen. Listen to him. And after the voice happened, Yeshua was found alone. Moses and Elijah disappear. They kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Now, it's interesting to note here is that there's even a discussion in the Talmud, and if you're interested in looking, Sukkah 11b, where there's a debate between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Eliezer said, when it talks about God caused the children of Israel to dwell in Sukkot, in the wilderness, that he was referring to clouds of glory. 7, to be specific. 4 for each side, right? Front, side, back, side. 1 above, 1 below, and then 1 to lead forward. And Rabbi Akiva says, no, they were actually real tents. But interestingly here, as you see both, people were literally taken in by a cloud of glory. And the Father speaks from there. And Peter wanted to set up physical Sukkot. And he wasn't told not to, but clearly something greater than physical sukkah came about. I just find it very fascinating. But what's most important about it is the Father says in an imperative, listen to him. It's really important. If you're going to take away anything, one of the biggest things would be to listen to him. All right, so let's move on. Let's see how this theme develops through Luke 9. I'm going to read quick, just because of time. Now, when Yeshua called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. How'd they get authority? He gave it to them. It's from Yeshua. I don't know how. Maybe he laid his hands on them or he just said, I give it to you. But it came from him to them. And then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey. All right, what it goes on and forth. Don't take a lot of stuff. If you place where they welcome you, great. If they don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them. So they went throughout the villages proclaiming the good news and healing everyone, which is something that I want us to continue to pray more and more about. And not just going out and sharing with people, but healing people. That was part of the ministry of outreach is physically laying your hands on someone and proclaiming you're healed in the name of Yeshua, and they're healed. All right. So now Herod hears about what's going on, and he's confused. And they're saying, well, John had been raised from the dead, right? Herod had decapitated him. Remember, some of the others thought it was Elijah, maybe another prophet. But Herod said, I beheaded John, but who is this about whom I hear such things? Basically said, it can't be John. He has no head. This guy has a head. Let's just be logical, right? And he kept trying to see him. I find it fascinating is Herod, who's a wicked dude, wanted to see. He had to see for himself, who is this man? He had to be close to him. He had to see him. He had to know who he is. If Herod was so emphatic about it, how much more should we be? Okay, next slide. All things are possible. Here's another story. Right before Yeshua spoke to them, he gave them authority, he sent them out. Herod's intrigued, he's got to go to him. Here's another story that's going to help us understand. The emissaries return, this is after they've been sent out to share the good news and to heal. They described to Yeshua all they had done. Then he took them along and withdrew privately to a city named Bethsaida. But the crowds found out and followed him. So Yeshua welcomed them and began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those in need of healing. Again, proclaiming and healing. Now the day began to wind down, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away so they may go into the nearby villages and countryside and find food and lodging, for we are in a desolate place here. Basically, there are the thousands of people here. How are we going to feed everybody? But Yeshua said to them, you give them something to eat. You got to wonder, he said, I just sent you out. It's kind of the back story I'm making up. I just sent you out. You just shared good news with people. And you healed people. You can't give these people food? But they said, we have no more than 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go to buy food for all these people. You just saw the supernatural, and then you're looking back into the natural. For there were about 5,000 men. That means more women and children if they were following along. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, have the people recline in groups of about 50 each. They did so and all reclined. They took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he offered the bracha, the blessing, and broke them, and he kept giving to the disciples to set before the crowd. Then they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of the fragments. Notice, he gave them to the disciples, and they were able to feed. Meaning that if you trust in me, you look to me, you hear from me, you're guided by me, you can do this. It was possible because of listening to Yeshua and following him. Next. Then there's another story about the revelation of Yeshua. Once when Yeshua was praying alone and his disciples were near, he put a question to them saying, who do the crowd say that I am? They replied, John the Immerser. But others Elijah, and others the prophet from the ancients have arisen. Same thing they said to Herod. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? You've seen what I've done. I mean, wild things, right? Healed sick people, fed thousands of people with a few pieces of bread and fish. Who do you think that I am? And Peter said, then Peter answered and said, the Messiah of God. But Yeshua warned them and he ordered them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer things and be rejected by the elders. And I'm going to basically, you think I'm the Messiah and I'm about to die. And then he tells them, if you want to follow me, you have to, you know, sacrifice yourselves too for my sake. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? But I tell you truthfully, at the very end, there's some standing here, never see death and see the kingdom of God. All right, so he's saying that I'm the Messiah, but your picture of the Messiah is a little different from what's really going to happen. But what's interesting, what Luke doesn't share, what Matthew does, from Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17, is that Yeshua says to Peter, you answered Simon Bar of Jonah, you did not, flesh and blood did not this reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. What's the point in all this? Is that Yeshua, Peter understood who Yeshua was by because of his listening to the Father. Now, he could have assumed such, but the depth of his understanding and saying, you're the Messiah, we get it now, is a revelation because of relationship. Again, there's that intimacy there. And that's how we understand things of the Spirit. It's from the Spirit himself. So even not only what we say, how the healings we see, but our understanding of the Spirit must come from the Spirit of God. Next. All right. So here's the present part of Sukkot. We saw this. We read this earlier, but I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to emphasize a different point. Right? 8 days after these teachings, Yeshua takes up the three guys. They go up on the mountain. He starts to transform, right? They call this the transfiguration. Moses and Elijah show up. Then all of a sudden, after they're sleeping, from some miraculous reason, they wake up. They said, wow, look at him. Let's build the sukkah before Moses and Elijah leave. In verse 34, after a while he said, saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, the one I've chosen. Listen to him. After the voice happened, Yeshua was found alone. And they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen, probably because they were so dumbfounded and had no idea just what happened, so they didn't know what to say. But what's important to notice is that after the Father speaks, Yeshua himself is found alone. He's all that remains. It's really important to notice that. Keep that in mind. We're going to continue on, but I'm going to bring it up later. Next slide. All right, so now they continue go. They go down the mountain. And here's an important fact, again, about seeing the Spirit and the natural. We can't do it. But guess who can? On the next day, as they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met Yeshua. Suddenly, a man from the crowd shouted out loudly, teacher, I'm begging you to look at my son, for he's my only child. You see, a spirit takes hold of him, and he immediately screams. It throws him into convulsions with frothing. It hardly ever leaves him. It's crushing him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. Then answering, Yeshua said, O faithless and twisted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? A quote from Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. And Moses, just so we read, he castigates the people for, did you see what all I did for you? The miracles, the plagues on Egypt, the manna, the quail, defeating all the bad guys, and you still don't trust me? It says, bring your son here. Verse 42, and while the boy was still approaching Yeshua, the demon knocked him down to the ground and threw him into convulsions. But Yeshua rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, restored him to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But as everyone was marveling at all he was doing, he said to his disciples, put these words into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered to the hands of men. Again, reminding him, you think I'm great, but I have to suffer first. But they did not understand this statement. It was yet concealed from them, so they could not grasp it. They understand it after the fact, once he's resurrected. and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. But here's so fascinating. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. He just sent them out into the towns to proclaim the good news and to heal people. And in other accounts, it says they drove out unclean spirits. They'd already done the same thing. So what's the problem here? Well, let's go to the next slide. The fact is, there's an argument. There's understory that finally gets revealed after the fact. Now, a dispute began between the disciples as to who might be the greatest among them. So think about this, right? They've gone out, they proclaimed the good news, they've healed people, demons have submitted to them. Three of them have seen, or they fed thousands of people. Then three of them have seen Yeshua glorified, Moses and Elijah appear, they hear the voice of the Father. And then they go out and they think, who, I'm the best? He said, no, I'm the best. I drove out five demons. Well, I drove out seven. Can you imagine? This is this kind of stuff you have to play in your head because they're human beings. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean they're not human. The rabbis tend to make these characters like superhuman. They're not superhuman. They're just like us. They're just like us. That they were more comfortable because they were wearing sandals. But Yeshua, knowing the reasoning of their heart, took a child and set him by his side. He said to them, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. The one who is the least among all of you is the one who is great. So not even getting the gist in his head, John says to him, Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow along with us. Basically saying, like, we're the in crowd. He's not part of us. Even though he's clearly driving out demons in your name, we told him to stop. And he says, don't stop him, for he who is not against you is for you. But it's fascinating to know to hear is they've done all these wonderful, great things. And it started to become about themselves. So Yeshua says, you have to become like a child. I mean, anyone who has children in this room, children have no identity apart from their parents, really, when they're that little. Right? I can't go anywhere without my kids saying, Dad, that watch. Dad, that look. They want to, like, I can do it, I can do it. They say to me, I can do it. But then they say, look what I did. It's always about the relationship between the child and the parent. And the same thing with this man who's not part of the crowd. Now, we don't know if he's part of, now, this is John. So maybe he's not part of the inner three crowd. Maybe he's not part of the inner 12 crowd. We don't know what crowd of the us he's talking about. He could be part of the larger 70. We don't know. But clearly this man has enough faith to trust in. I know that in the name of Yeshua, that demons submit. And she says, great, he trusts me. Clearly you guys have yet to get that into your heads. Fully. Do I have a next slide? I think I do. No, I don't. Okay, great. The reason they make PowerPoints, because even if you don't have our next slide, then I know where I have to go on my notes. But the fact is that if you take a child, I think of my own, particularly my son, although it's the same with my daughters. I'll give you a funny example. My son follows me everywhere. Everywhere. And when I mean everywhere, I mean everywhere. If I have to go to the bathroom, I don't even wait for him. Like I said, David, let's go. Because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go there, and he's going to go, oh, look, look. I said, all right, let's do this. At times, I've said, you know what, I'm just going to shut the door. But then there's screaming, Dada, Dada. I go upstairs. I have to go get something in my room. He starts crawling up. Like, just wait. I have to go downstairs to get the laundry. He starts crawling down. So sometimes I just pick him up. Let's go. Come on. I know you're going to follow me. Just make life a lot faster. I go outside to get the stroller. He's at the window. Dad, come back. Come back. I said, I'm just going to be 2 seconds. But the fact is, that's what we're supposed to be like with our God. Following him, going after him, listening. It says, you know, we've been given authority. Yes, Yeshua has been given us authority. He's given us authority. But it can't replace the intimacy and the closeness. The only way we're going to see anything good is to continue to follow and continue to listen. Now, Sukkot, we talked about there's times of remembering. Yes, we do remember the past. Remember that we once dwelled in Sukkot. No one has any of the faintest idea what it was like, but we remember that God took us out of Egypt and that he brought us through a wilderness, even though we were hard-hearted, and he brought us into the land of Canaan. Okay. I could also remember some people get infatuated with tradition. Yes, this is the way our fathers did things. Great. Now, you know I love tradition, but that's not our focus. Then there's the anticipation of the future. Okay, we know that God will redeem all things and that God will set up his dwelling place with us. That's great. But guess what? That's not quite here yet. Some people get so fixated too with prophecies. Did you know what that said? And this is what's going to happen? Okay, good. It's going to happen. Then let's pray. But they can't be so far-fetched in the future that you're not here. And then there's the present. And I'm not saying the past and the future are not good. I'm just saying put it in priorities. But there's today. And that's being close to Yeshua. Because even with the future, Yeshua said, many will come saying, I am he. He says, when I come, you'll know. So don't worry about this. We know that he already warned us there'll be wars and rumors of wars. It's going to happen. But stick to him. Trust him. Get closer to him. If you think, oh, I'm not close enough, you're not close enough. No one gets close enough. I hear his voice. Great. Know it more. I've done miracles. Don't rely on the past. Go again. Listen. I've listened to him. Listen more. I've experienced his love. Learn it again. Go deeper. At Sukkot, as we go to celebrate Sukkot, yes, let's dwell in Sukkot. I love Sukkot. It's great. Get outside. You can eat, unlike Passover. You can eat whatever you want. And you get to do it outside, right? And if the weather's not bad, you could even sleep outside. It's fun. And it should that same excitement should be there for getting closer to our Messiah. That we are a people who, yes, we love tradition. We trust that God was this future redemption, and we pray about these things. But first and foremost, as far as priorities are concerned, we love Yeshua. We love our Father. And we can't wait to get closer and to listen. What do you have for me today? What part of you can I know more? I want to see you move. How can you use me today? Today is exciting because there's always more with him. And his mercies are, it says in this Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Not just in summer mornings, yes, in the cold fall mornings. Every morning they're new. So let's know him more, love him more, be loved by him more, and experience the greater move of his spirit. We'd never be satisfied. To move, to hear his spirit move, and to see him work mightily in our midst. Shabbat Shalom.